Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Matthew 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. First of all, he was led. There are very few in this generation that are really even willing to be led. They want to do the leading without having ever followed. They want to be in command without ever having received instructions. They want to be the one that creates the manual for something that they're not sure how to completely operate themselves. I mean, somebody who wants to lead without having ever been led is like going down to a mechanic shop and saying, "Hey, man, I need for you to fix my transmission. Let me see here. This is how I think it ought to be done." And you might say, "Well, wait a minute. You've never fixed a transmission?" No. "You've never been taught how to fix a transmission?" No. "But I can figure it out as I go along." Well, that'd be silly. I mean, you'd grab your keys and get in your car and squeal out of there as fast as you could. And so one of the things that's often overlooked, even in this text, is the fact that he was led. This is the Messiah of the world. This is the Savior of all humanity, and he's being led. He's willing to be led up of the Spirit. So that's very important, because he's not just allowing himself to be led by anything. Some folks who do get into the following mentality chase every sensation, every wind of doctrine that comes along, and that's what Apostle Paul warned us against in the book of Ephesians. He said that we should not be carried about by every wind of doctrine. We don't need to be tumbleweeds going after everything that blows along and being moved by the winds of experimentation just to see where we're going to land. No, the Bible said he was led up of the Spirit. But then it's into the wilderness. Now, who wants to go to the wilderness? Who wants to go to a place of entanglement? Who wants to go to a place that is synonymous, at least scripturally speaking, with that which is wandering? I mean, it was the children of Israel in the Old Testament that wandered in the wilderness for some 40 years because there was a majority of spies that went on a reconnaissance mission into the promised land. And of course, they brought back the evidence of the luscious grapes and of the delicious milk that was stained upon their beards. But they also brought back a negative report of the iron-fenced cities and the giants in the land. And it disheartened the people, and they began to cry out, "How can we as grasshoppers overcome this great army of giants?" And they belittled themselves, and therefore they also belittled the God they were following. And for that, the Lord caused all of those to die who were above the age of 20, except for Joshua and Caleb. And so when you think about being led of the Spirit into the wilderness, you might have a negative connotation about that. In fact, someone might question you if you were to set your face toward what seems to be dangerous. I mean, why walk away from the comforts of things toward a cause that could be calamitous, that could take you into conflict? Why walk away from the conveniences of things that are at your fingertips, technology and medicine, to go into a jungle of uncertainty? And yet this is exactly what Jesus did, but he didn't do it accidentally. He did it by divine design. My friend, can I tell you today that when you follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, that every now and then you're going to get on a path that is problematic. You're going to be led into a situation that is a setup for the supernatural. It's not going to make sense. You're going to wonder, why am I going into the wilderness when I'm supposed to be coming out of the wilderness? Why am I going into danger when I'm supposed to be avoiding this kind of tempestuous circumstance? And yet Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And if it wasn't enough, it seems that there is insult added to injury here, because he's not just led into the wilderness, but he's led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So now you not only have adverse conditions, which is the wilderness itself, but you have an adverse character. I mean, if you think about it, this is like going into a storm on a ship with somebody that's trying to kill you. not only do you have to worry about the rising waves and the boisterous winds and the terrible booming thunder and the lightning flashing all around you and the inability to stand on steady footing on a seesawing deck of danger, but just imagine somebody on that same ship raising up a knife, trying to slice it through your heart and trying to kill you. Well, this is like Jesus. He's not only going into the wilderness, but he's going into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Oh, my friend, you may can relate to it in some measure in the fact that you are facing something both troublesome and tormenting. It's not just the circumstance that you're having to face, but it's those things that seem to be sinister working those circumstances. That's why the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. From one level of antagonism to another, from one stage of a satanic agenda against you to another, from one obstinate foe to one opposing warrior of darkness to another, you can see that there are strings of certain situations that are being pulled. So you're not just dealing with the wilderness, you're dealing with a devil that's trying to tempt, to destroy, to torment, to tear down, to devise things that would not only put you out, but put you in a place where you would curse God and want to die. And then the Bible said, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. So not only is he being led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, but he's not going to eat. For several weeks, his body is going to become emaciated. His flesh is going to look pale. His eyes are going to be sunken in and dark. He's going to look weak. He's going to look like vulnerable prey for this predator of darkness, as if it were just a little old unfed lamb of several days staggering along in the woods and a strong wolf comes along. That's exactly what this looks like. And yet, my friend, the Bible says in the book of Corinthians, when Apostle Paul was frustrated with God because he had prayed several times about the removing of a thorn in his flesh, God spoke to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness is my strength made perfect." And Paul got a revelation that he could find inspiration in his infirmity. He could find anointing in his affliction. He could find purpose in his pain. And it was more than a rhyme or a reason of human understanding. It had divine cause to it, that when you and I are trapped in the wildernesses of weariness and attack by what seems to be a stronger foe, that's when God comes to our defense. That's when God puts a weapon in our hand and shows us how to use it, and we suddenly have an ability to defeat the enemy with things that we would have never thought possible. This is why Paul would go on to say in 1 Corinthians 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." I mean, what leadership conference would teach that the way to impress the crowd that you're going to, the way to sway your audience toward what you're trying to sell them, is to admit your weaknesses? No, you don't find that in self-help seminars. They want you to flex your muscles. They want you to speak with boldness and confidence. And yet Paul has given us a revelation here that when you've been into the wilderness, when you've walked with God in the places of the dark and the shadows, and you've come out to realize that it's only the Word of God that makes you strong, then you don't mind sharing your weaknesses. And this is what Paul is trying to say. And he said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He didn't flex his muscle. He wanted to reveal God's manifestation. He didn't want to boast of his own gifts. He wanted God to step in. He wanted the intervention of the Holy Ghost to take place so that miracles could be performed. And he went on to say, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And he goes on to say that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. You see, Paul is saying here that through his weakness and through our admitted deficiencies, we are able to trade our weakness for his wisdom. And when we have his wisdom, it's better than the wisdom of the world. In fact, he goes back in chapter 1. He said, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I mean, you can look at the way God operated many times in the Old Testament. He used a boy with a slingshot to bring down a mighty warrior who was covered in armor and carrying a big sword and had been that most feared foe because he was a giant in the land. You can see that when God called Moses on the backside of the desert, what did he put in his hand to go and intimidate Pharaoh? It wasn't a sword. It wasn't a scepter. It was a stick. He goes into the courts of Pharaoh with a stick in his hand, and yet that stick is what's going to turn into a snake and swallow up the two snakes of Jannes and Jambres. It's that stick that he's going to dip into the Nile River, and it's going to turn to blood. It's that stick that when they get to the Red Sea later on in the story, that he's going to lift up over the Red Sea, and all night long God is going to send an east wind, moving walls of water to the left and to the right so that Israel can go over on dry ground. It's just a shepherd with a stick. Even Jesus, in many occasions, when he would heal in the New Testament, think about the blind man that he healed, not with some great medical revelation or not with some great presentation of instruments and tools of his trade. No, he just stooped down, spit in the dirt, mixed it together, made clay, and wiped it on the man's eyes and told him to go wash it in the pool of Siloam so that he could see. And I want you to think about all the things that the children of Israel would have missed had they not gone into the wilderness. When they left Egypt, I'm sure that in many of their anticipating hearts, they thought it was going to be a quick entrance into the promised land. And yet God had some things in his purpose that he wanted the children of Israel to learn. Of course, he wanted them to go to Mount Sinai so that they could have the law given to them, scratched on tablets of stone with the fiery finger of God. And of course, the great architectural plans for the tabernacle, that which would be a design for the future temples in the land of the nation of Israel. And yet, he took them into the wilderness. Think about it. They came to the bitter waters of Marah, that was turned into sweet waters because of a certain herbal bush that was revealed to Moses to cast into those waters and to defeat the poisons and to make them sweet again, which became a type of the old rugged cross. And of course, we would be remiss without mentioning the obvious blessing of the manna that came, how they ate of that manna for almost 40 years, the quail that was given to them in the evening, the fact that their clothes never wore out, their shoes and their sandals were never worn out in all of their journeyings for 40 years in that wilderness. My friend, there are times that we may not understand why God has allowed us to go into certain situations, but we must not look at them as places of punishment. They are processes of our faith. They are a building of our testimony. They are stepping stones to the great discoveries of the miracles of God that he wants to perform for us. And how can he perform for us if everything is comfortable and convenient, if everything is already panned out for us? But when we go into the wilderness like Jesus did, when there is that test, when the adversary is there to see what we're really made of, And when we've gone through that time of weakening our flesh with fasting, knowing that we are putting ourselves vulnerably into the hands of God so that he can lead us and guide us and make us what he wants us to be. Oh, my friend, you may go into the wilderness to face certain circumstances, but when you come out of the wilderness, you're going to be made something different. You're going to come out in the power of the Spirit. You're going to come out with an anointing and an ability to do things that you could never have done before the wilderness. So don't be afraid of going into the wilderness. The Bible goes on to say that when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So now, we don't have any recorded conversations of Jesus in the wilderness with anybody. He's been in there for several weeks. He hasn't eaten anything or drank anything. He's weak. His body is broken down. He's in a very, very weak and vulnerable state. And the first conversation he has is with a devil, and the devil is questioning who he is. I mean, you think about when you are at your weakest moment and you are facing everything coming from every angle against you. And then when you start talking to somebody about it, they start questioning your motive. They start questioning your identity. Who are you? What are your real values? Who do you think you are? The Bible says in verse 4, that Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You see, my friend, when you go into the wilderness, you may go into the wilderness without certain tools. You may go into the wilderness without friends. You may go into the wilderness without financial abilities and stability. You may go into the wilderness without food or without certain resources. But there's one thing you don't ever have to go into the wilderness without, and that's the Word of God. When Jesus began to speak to that old tempting devil, to that old gnarly, contorted-faced enemy that was trying to bring him down, that was trying to destroy him before he could even become the real Savior of the world and begin to perform miracles in the cities of Judea. Jesus went back to the foundation of all faith to be his remedy against that old rascal, and that was he spoke of that which was written by the hand of God. The Bible says in verse 5, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." So now the devil is trying to get him to think more highly of himself. He's trying to now get him to take advantage of his identity. At first, he was trying to get Jesus to doubt his identity. But then when he saw his resoluteness, he then went the other direction. Let me see if I can get him to think like I think. Because you have to remember, in the Old Testament, it was revealed in Isaiah and Ezekiel that this covering cherub, this mediating angel between God and the angels, who had musical instruments built into his body, who was a walking orchestra of such harmonious sounds, got full of pride and wanted to rise up to the throne of God. He wanted to be equal with God. And so, if anyone knew what this felt like, Satan did. And so this is how he approached Jesus, took him up on top of that temple, and said, "Okay, if you're the Son of God, why don't you throw yourself down? I mean, come on, the angels are going to come and rescue him. They're going to come down to your defense. They're not going to let you dash your foot against a stone." But Jesus sees the trickery from the tempter, and he says, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." You see, God doesn't need to be tested. His faith is already proven. His word is already everlasting. And so when it comes to the promises of God, you don't have to be pretentious. When it comes to the promises of God, you don't have to have some kind of suicidal quest to prove in a masochistic way your worth in the kingdom of God. And then the Bible says again, "The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said to him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Oh, now he's going for the ultimate, the apex, the zenith. He's trying to wipe out the Word made flesh. He's trying to destroy any chance of salvation for humanity from this Messiah by getting him to worship Satan himself. Come on, I'll give you all the kingdoms. You don't have to die on a cross. You don't have to wander in the wilderness fasting and praying. You don't have to worry about all of the needs of the poor people down there in the cities of Judea. You just fall down and worship me. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. I'll give you the splendors of the ages of this world. But of course, why would Jesus take from the tempter in the flesh what he would own victoriously through the Spirit after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Because the Bible says that he told his disciples in Matthew, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And of course, we learn in the book of Ephesians that while he was buried in that borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, that he descended down the staircase into the domain of darkness and snatched the keys of death, hell, and the grave from that old defeated devil Lucifer. And so why would he want to take a shortcut when he could foresee what was coming? Oh, he knew the pain, but he was willing to go into the wilderness to save a world. He was willing to go into the wilderness, my friend, to save you. No matter what you're facing, no matter the adversity, no matter the bitterness, no matter the compromising circumstances or the calluses that have developed on your heart and in your mind to make you feel insensitive to God's voice, he came into the wilderness to save you. He came into the wilderness because he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In fact, when you go to the book of Acts and Apostle Peter stands up on that day of Pentecost and begins to declare what the prophet Joel had prophesied hundreds of years earlier, that what was being activated on the day of Pentecost, well, all of the seemingly drunken behavior, that this was that which was spoken. It was the outpouring of the Spirit. He began to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then he said to them that they must repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then he said, the promises unto you, to your children, to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, that phraseology, afar off, has to do with areas of the world at that time that were not developed. They were wilderness areas. And oh, my friend, Jesus came into the wilderness. He defeated the tempter and every temptation. He defeated sin and brought hope to every sinner. Jesus is at the very center, my friend, of the struggle that you might be in right now. He's right there. If you could just whisper his name, if you just call upon him, because he said, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's why in verse 11, the Bible said, after these three temptations, and after God, and after Jesus refuting everything that Satan tempted him with the word, that the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered unto him. Could it be today, friend, that you're just one more resistance from an angelic breakthrough? So don't be afraid to go into the wilderness, because God has a word waiting for you.
The only one worthy of all of my praises. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.